last night. I usually drink two cups of coffee when I wake up in the morning. And I was going through my notes back there before service and started just drawing a blank on everything and said, I better have a little more coffee. But then I noticed as we were singing, I was doing this with, so I don't know if I went too far the other way. I guess we'll find out. I was thinking as Howard was praying, how awesome God's word is. Anytime you're having anything to do with his word as a Christian, you're blessed. And I was talking to Miss D on last Sunday, and she's got a trial she's going through in her life. And she said, that message, the lesson Sunday was just what I needed, speaking to my situation. And I was going to say, well, I'm thankful that the message blessed you, Dee. And she said, yeah, what Daniel went through, and actually Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's, and I said, oh, wait, no, Dee wasn't even in service. She's talking about the lesson she taught the kids. God used that to bless her. I thought that was so awesome. If you'll please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 20. I'm kind of hoping to finish the chapter as we look at Saul's early ministry and Peter's continuing ministry. I don't know if we'll get through it. We'll see how it goes. When I saw Alfonso and Emily here, I'm hoping we'll get through it all. But we saw last week how Saul was persecuting the church, breathing threatenings and slaughter, and how he got authority from the high priest to go to Damascus and arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem so that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, could decide whether they lived or died, basically. And we saw how on the road to Damascus, as he was nearing the end of that six-day journey, in the middle of the day, in the desert sun shining down on him, And a light flashed around him like lightning, but it stayed. He says, brighter than the sun. And Saul fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Saul, you're fighting against me. You can't win. You're trying to destroy my church. You're going to destroy yourself. And the Apostle Paul, I believe in that very instant, was a converted man, a born-again man. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Jesus said, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do. And Saul was still blind. He had to be led by the hand into Damascus. And the scripture says he stayed there for 3 days, blind, didn't eat or drink anything, as the Lord dealt with him personally. And then a disciple named Ananias came and said, Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me to lay my hands on you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he was. And something like scales fell from his eyes. His eyes are opened. And he stayed there some time with the disciples. The scripture says that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. The god of this world, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the whole world lies under his sway. And Saul, with all of his learning, all of his brilliance, all of his knowledge of the scriptures, his very religious man, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, possibly a member of the Jewish ruling council, with all of that, Saul was an unwitting agent of Satan himself. He was an enemy of God. He was a slave in the kingdom of darkness. He was blinded spiritually, totally lost, and he thought he was serving God. He thought he had the light, but he was walking in darkness. But then on the road to Damascus, as God shined the light in his eyes, got his attention. More importantly, God shined the light in his heart. As the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ shined in his heart, And God transferred him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from Satan's reign to God's reign, to his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, the realm of salvation. And Saul was a born-again person. He was a new man. Old things had passed away, and all things became new. He had been, had been inspired by Satan, he had been like Satan, a roaring lion, roaming around, seeking for Christians whom he might devour. But now, as we'll see this morning, he's going into those very synagogues where he had intended to arrest Christians, and he's going to preach their promised Messiah. Look at verse 20. And immediately, again, a complete 180, a total turnaround, right away, he preached Christ in the synagogues. The rulers in the synagogues would allow people at times to speak. Somebody may be coming, and they would read the law and so on, and then they might invite you. Say, if you have a word of exhortation, we'll see in chapter 13, Paul's invited to speak in a synagogue. And in fact, his practice will be to speak in the synagogues and as much as he's able. He said the gospel, even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, the gospel, as he said in Romans chapter 1, is for the Jew first and then for the Greek, then for the Gentile. And so he would try to reach the Jews. He would go into the synagogues. And rulers in the synagogues would often allow people to come and speak. And no doubt here, they thought he was coming to deal with this problem of these Christians now, members of their congregations becoming Christians, and he's coming to deal with that and set it straight. And instead, he preaches Christ. The very one they thought he was going to come and preach against, he preaches Jesus Christ, and he preaches him as the Son of God. He preaches Jesus as the Son of God. That word Son of God, it's used different ways in the Bible. In Luke's genealogy, it's used of Adam. Adam's called the Son of God. In the Old Testament, angels are sometimes referred to as sons of God. Israel as a nation is called God's son. God said, out of Egypt I called my son. And the promised king, the promised Messiah, is referred to as the Son of God. Then the New Testament sheds more light on this and fleshes it out for us. And the New Testament refers to people in general either as the sons of God, as the children of God, or as the children of the devil. Getting clumsy here. Either children of God or children of the devil. And everybody falls into one of those camps. Remember Jesus, when speaking with the Jews who were opposing him, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." They said, "We have Abraham as our father." He says, "No, you are of your father, the devil, and his desires are what you want to do." He's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he's saying, so are you. You're wanting to carry out your father's desires, your spiritual father's desires. How do we know the children of God from the children of the devil? John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, he says, this is how the children of God, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, are revealed. He who does not practice righteousness and does not love his brother is of the devil. Conversely, a person who does practice righteousness, does love their brethren, is of God. They're demonstrating that they're a born-again person. The bottom line is, you're the son of whom you obey. Where your heart's at tells you whether you're a child of God or a child of the devil. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He said to pray for those who are persecuting you. I do good to people who are persecuting you and so on. And he said that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We're the children of the one we obey. Where our heart's at. Bottom line, a born-again person is a child of God. A person who hasn't been born again is a child of the devil. Now, if we take this phrase, the Son of God, and apply it to Christ, and we say, you're the son of the one you obey, then Jesus is the ultimate Son of God in that sense. And now we've totally left that concept, the Son of God, and we've got a very specific and unique application of it. Jesus said, I always do the things that please my Father. None of us can say that. Jesus can. He's the perfect Son of God in that sense. But beyond that, he's the Son of God in an even greater sense. Like John said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten or unique, his one and only Son. And now we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, as Jesus, God the Son. Very God of very God. Deity himself. And that's all of that is encapsulated when Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of God. Nobody else who's called the Son of God is called the Son of God in that sense. Jesus is God the Son, perfectly obeys the Father, and so on. Do you remember during his baptism when the Spirit descended upon him like a dove and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The second person of the Trinity had taken upon human nature and he was completely pleasing to his Father. That did that last week too. And then you remember in Caesarea Philippi, in Matthew 16:16, where Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. No human teacher showed you this. No human agent showed you this. No, this was given to you by my Father in heaven. He's the one that caused the light to shine on you in your heart and reveal this to you. Blessed are you." And now the Apostle Paul, or Saul at this time, Peter's confession has become his confession, and he is proclaiming in the synagogues that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God himself in the one and only sense. And then verse 22, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this he that destroyed them who called on this name in Jerusalem and came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?'" Yeah, they're shocked at that. They're shocked that Saul has changed so much. They thought he was coming to arrest Christians. But see, Saul had come down under the authority of to Damascus under the authority of the high priest in Jerusalem. Now he's operating under the authority of the great high priest, the ultimate high priest, the eternal one, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And because of that, verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength. That is, the Holy Spirit was strengthening him and giving him wisdom and empowering him to witness for the Lord. And so he increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And I wanted to ask you guys a question, and myself even more so this morning. We see Saul doing this. Do you share the Lord Jesus Christ with people on a regular basis? We're not all called to an office of the church where we're officially proclaiming God's word. But remember when we were earlier in Acts, when there was the great persecution and the disciples were scattered everywhere and they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and we said that it was really, you could translate, they went everywhere gossiping the gospel, in the sense that when people gossip in a sinful way, that they're telling other people's business, they're saying all kinds of stuff they shouldn't. Well, they're gossiping the gospel in the sense that this is just their ordinary conversation. Just so, the Lord's such a part of their life that they just share him with people. And it just naturally flows forth whenever they're able to do that. And that's what I wanted to ask. And just as we examine our hearts as we go, do you regularly share the Lord with people? We come in contact with unbelievers, and do we share him? Then verse 23, "And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Those many days were a lot of many days there at the beginning of verse 23. "After many days were fulfilled," because we're about to read of Saul going down to Jerusalem. But in Galatians chapter 1, around verse 17, 18, Saul says, "I did not immediately go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me." We talked last week, he received the gospel by direct revelation from the Lord. He said, "No, I went into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went down to Jerusalem to see Peter." And 3 years, he seems to be talking about not 3 years in the desert, but 3 years from his conversion. After that, he went to Jerusalem. So first he went into Arabia, though. We really don't know what he did. And this is just speculation, but I think he probably went into the desert alone with God as God was preparing him for what he had to, what his future held. Bob Dylan has an old song, Tom on that slow train coming up, where he says, I don't want to learn from nobody what I got to unlearn. Saul had a lot of things to unlearn. And I think when he was in the desert, he was unlearning a lot of things and learning new things. And God was showing him, he's as the apostle to the Gentiles, there are many things he must suffer, and he needed to be prepared for that. Even as Moses actually spent 40 years in the wilderness being prepared by the Lord to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. At the end of Luke chapter 1, you read of John the Baptist, how he lived out in the desert until the time of his manifestation to Israel. We see the Lord, after his baptism, going into the wilderness and spending 40 days being tempted by the devil as he began, right before he began his public ministry. And I think that's what Saul was doing in Arabia. I can't prove it, but I think that's what we'll find when all is said and done that he was doing. Then he returned to Damascus. And then, in verse 23, and that's where after these 3 days, about a three-year period, after those 3 years were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And verse 24, their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates, that is, of the city, day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. It's, of course, the ancient cities had walls around them. And you remember, for instance, in the book of Joshua, Rahab the Harlot, it says her house was on the wall. People actually built houses on the walls. Other times they would build their houses against the wall so that the wall of the city was the back wall of their house. And then they would have often a window where they could see out into the surrounding countryside. And this is probably something like that, where one of the disciples let him out by night and they lowered him in this basket so that he could escape with his life. But we see here now the persecutor of the church has now become persecuted. And that's the second question I want to ask. Do you ever suffer persecution for your faith? I ask myself that. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It'll happen to all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. It hated me, it's going to hate you. Paul said in, I'm going to mix up Paul and Saul all the time, so please forgive that. But Paul said in the book of Romans, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. As much as lies within you. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. But it's not a good thing if we actually achieve perfect peace in this world and perfect harmony with everybody and no conflict or persecution or anything. That doesn't speak well for us because Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We need to have the strength. If we're sharing the Lord and trying to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. And the way we'll have strength to do that, because we don't have it in ourselves, to be faithful, is spending time with God, sitting at his feet or alone with him, his word dwelling in us richly, through prayer seeking him. That's where our strength will come, to stand when we need to stand, to be courageous, and to speak the truth in love. And we will experience persecution. But Jesus said, when you do, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So a persecution, not because of your own offensiveness, but because of the offense of the gospel, is a blessed thing. And God's blessing is upon you. And so verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he wanted to join himself to the disciples. Now, I wanted to share something with you guys, and it's probably not, Sunday morning's probably generally not the best time to share something like this, but Easter's coming up, and poor Alphonse and Emily, I think they had to hear this the time before last that they joined us. But I just wanted to share something with you guys that is very powerful because the shows are going to be coming on probably the Cast Doubts on the Truth of Jesus shows and magazines and so on will be coming out about generally around the time of Easter. Those things come out. And I just wanted to share this with you briefly. Verse 26 says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem. And actually, if you guys want to turn to Galatians 1 for this, that might be better. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, we're talking about this three-year period after his conversion, and he says in verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. And I didn't see anybody else but James, the Lord's brother. Didn't see them. Maybe everybody else was afraid of him, as we saw, but he saw Peter, and he saw James, the Lord's brother. Now, here's what I want you guys to remember. Scholars will tell us that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was somewhere around between 30 and 33 A.D. 30 and 33 A.D. And they will say Paul's conversion was very soon after that, probably 33 to 34 A.D. So a very short period of time. And Saul going down to Jerusalem after 3 years, 36 or 37 A.D. at the latest, because we're told that Jews, you wouldn't have to have a full year. A part of a year would count as a year. A part of a year, a full year, and another part of the year, they would call 3 years. So at the maximum, it was 3 years after his conversion that he came down to Jerusalem. So at the most, you're talking about at the earliest Jesus' crucifixion being and resurrection, 30 A.D. And at the latest, Saul getting to Jerusalem, say 37 A.D. at the latest, that's a seven-year period. In verse 18, when it says, I went up to see Peter, the word there is historio. It doesn't just mean to visit Peter. It means to visit for the purpose of obtaining information, to interview somebody. And what scholars think was going on here, Saul already said, I got my gospel from Christ himself. I didn't talk to any apostle. But he went down to see Peter and essentially to compare notes. See if we're on the same page, and they were on the same page. Later on, 14 years later, he'll have to come back and show that he hasn't gone astray. But they compared notes. And you don't have to turn here, but you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul tells the Corinthian church, I passed on to you what I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and seen by all these people. And we won't get into it, but for technical reasons, the scholars say that is an early church creed, an early church confession of faith. And because of the language of that thing, it's dated very early. And it's believed that this was given to Saul, that Peter gave this creed to Saul. And it's a way for the apostles, it's a confession of faith that we're on the same page, much like the Apostles' Creed or something like that. We're on the same page here. And Saul took that with him. That means that confession of faith, it was already in creedal form before, at the latest, 37 A.D. And if at the earliest Jesus Christ rose from the dead on 30 A.D., the point is this. That's far too small of amount of time for some kind of a myth about Christ to have come along and to have gathered any kind of foothold. There's no way people who were cowards are going to go to the death for a creed like that was a fraudulent. I only bring that up to share with this, and like I say, the shows may come on around Easter. Very early on, the fact of the resurrection itself is the most historically reliable fact of ancient history. And our faith is based on the man who got up from the dead, who was who he said he was, the very Son of God, and what he says about the Bible. He says the Bible's the Word of God. The Bible's the Word of God. And you combine that with the Holy Spirit's testimony in your heart that this is the truth of God. And that's irrefutable in the heart of any Christian. And that witness of the Spirit may be subjective, but it's absolutely irrefutable for a Christian. I know it's a departure from a normal Sunday morning thing, but I just wanted to share that with you guys. Very, very reliable book we have here. Please turn back to chapter 9. Verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and didn't believe that he was a disciple. Of course they were afraid of him. And then verse 27, but Barnabas. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, shows up again. And Barnabas is a wonderful guy. It says, but Barnabas. I heard of an old woman who was a godly woman who had walked with the Lord for many, many years. And, you know, people have their favorite Bible verse or their life verse. This is my life verse. This is my favorite verse. And somebody asked her, what's your favorite Bible verse? And she said, my favorite passage of the Bible is, it came to pass. And so, well, that's over 100 times that shows up in the Bible. What do you mean? And she says, well, I know when I'm going through a trial, I'm going through a difficult time, I remember it came to pass. The Lord's going to get me through this, and it's not going to last forever. It's going to pass on, and I'll go on with the Lord. That's my favorite passage of the scripture. Well, my favorite word, perhaps one of my favorite words of the scripture, is that word but, because it shows up in the Bible in wonderful ways. In Romans chapter 3, remember Paul says, the things which the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. He says, by the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And Paul just totally slays us all and leaves us absolutely destitute of any hope of being right with God in and of ourselves. But then there's those beautiful words, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, to all and upon all who what? Just believe. For there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but they're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul talks about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And we were following our own lusts and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature children of wrath. Again, he paints a very bleak picture of us, but then he says, but God, who's rich in mercy, he loved us and he had mercy on us. He made us alive in Christ. Those buts of the Bible so often are just so awesome. And you have here, everybody's afraid of Barnabas. I'm sorry, of Saul. They didn't think he was really a disciple. They weren't persuaded he was for real. They thought he wanted to infiltrate them and then destroy them. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he took Saul and he brought him to the apostles and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, that is the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. But they went on about to slay him. And then when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And then verse 31, all the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And so God's great blessing on his church at this time. And I think we'll be able to finish this chapter. Verse 32, we see now Peter's continuing ministry. It came to pass as Peter passed throughout the country, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Luda. That's about 23 miles northwest of Jerusalem. If you look at your maps in the back of your Bible, you can find Joppa. Usually, it's over there by the sea. About 11 or 12 miles southeast of there would be this town. And he found there a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed. He had been bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ is making you whole. Arise and make your bed. You're not going to need to lay in it all the time anymore. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Luda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And I just wanted to draw a spiritual lesson from this. The miracles of the New Testament, opening blind eyes and healing people and raising the dead, they speak to a spiritual reality behind that. Opening blind eyes, spiritually blind eyes, raising spiritually dead people to life, healing spiritually crippled people and so on. And as I saw that, I wanted to just encourage you guys as Christians, it's Jesus that makes you whole. Jesus that makes you well. He's committed himself to you. And I'm speaking of our sanctification as Christians. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's Jesus that makes you whole. I've heard this illustration many times that the Christian life is between the war and the war between the flesh and the spirit is it's like one guy said, it's like there's two dogs in me, a good dog and a bad dog, and the one I feed is the one that's going to win. And so far that's true, but that's not all the story. If it was just that, it would be iffy if I'm ever going to make it. But underlying all of that is the Holy Spirit working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We've been born again people, and the Spirit of God has committed himself to our sanctification. And so as Christians, we will feed the Spirit and not the flesh. We will be feeding the Spirit, and the power of God will continue to sanctify us as we continue in our Christian lives. And it's Jesus is the one who makes us whole spiritually, no one else. And all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Sharon, the area around there probably. Then verse 36, and there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Her name, and Tabitha is her Aramaic name, Dorcas is her Greek name. It means gazelle. And this woman was full of good works and alms, charitable deeds, which she did. I have a King James here. I'm trying to do new King James language, reading the old King James. But this woman had the reputation to be full of good works and charitable deeds. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper chamber, the upper room. In Jerusalem, you saw Jesus was buried the day he died. You had to do that in Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem, they would allow you up to 3 days to bury somebody who was dead. And then since Luda was near Joppa, again about 11 or 12 miles from there, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now Peter had healed people, but this is a dead person now. But Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, he brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and they showed the cloaks and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And so you see the good deeds that she was involved in. We know God has a heart for widows. A woman whose husband has died and her head God has taken away, and God has a special place for them. And this lady was ministering to these ladies, making garments for them and cloaks for them. Now she was dead, and these widows are there grieving for her. And verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room, and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive to them. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he stayed many days at Joppa with one Simon, a tanner, which we'll look at next week. A tanner would be considered unclean. he's dealing with skins of dead animals, but he knelt down and prayed. And I see here, we're not going to be raising people I don't expect physically from the dead. And only God can raise somebody from the dead anyway. But I see here something for us to practice. And this is what I wanted to encourage you guys with. First of all, like we saw Paul's example, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people. To share the message of the gospel. And second of all, expect persecution, but rejoice in the fact that if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's pleasing to God. But then I want to take lessons from here also. You see Peter praying, and you see this woman being presented alive. And what I want to encourage you guys with, we all know people we love. We have family, friends, people we love and care for. The way of salvation is the gospel. There's nothing else. There's no gimmick. There's nothing we can do to bring somebody into the kingdom. God has ordained that his word, as applied by his spirit, is his ordained means to bring people into his kingdom. And that means prayer on our behalf. And you greatly honor God when you're relying upon the gospel and upon his spirit to work in people's lives as you serve him. And I just want to encourage you, share the word of God, share the gospel, keep sharing that with people, keep praying for them, keep crying out to the Holy Spirit on their behalf. And like this woman's example, loving them practically, and as we see in verse 31, as the Lord was blessing the church, expect God to work. It doesn't mean everybody you witness to is going to be saved. We know that. But it does mean if you serve God, relying not on your own strength, biblically, with his gospel, relying upon his strength, praying, endeavoring to show his love to people, that's a very powerful thing, and you can expect God to be working in the realm of your personal life, in the arena that you live this life in the ministry God has given you. You can expect to see God work and bless your efforts. And if you have people that you know and love and they have heard the gospel and you keep praying for them and you don't see anything, keep on praying for them. Keep praying for them till they die or till you die. But don't ever give that up. And remember, and Joseph keeps reminding me to keep reminding you guys always the same things. Spend your time at the Lord's feet. Stay close to him. Stay at his feet. You and him alone, in his word and in prayer. Let nothing crowd that out. And then the last thing I just want to remind you guys, it's him that's making you whole. I hope to talk a little bit more about that. Well, we'll just mention that now. When you think about those sins that we're struggling with, that you're having a hard time getting victory over, and Jesus says, if you pray, asking you receive it, you'll have it. And then we're told in other places, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. We know one of the few things that's God's will is our sanctification. And in the whole context of that, Jesus is talking about that. Our sanctification, our desire for victory. He says, how much more if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what I'm saying to you is if you're spending your time in the Word of God, struggling with lust or whatever, we all struggle with sin, but there are those besetting things that just can't seem to get victory over. You know you're praying his will if you keep crying out to him to sanctify you, to make you more like Christ, to help you put this thing down and not pick it back up anymore. We have not because we ask not so often. But I just want to encourage you guys that he will make you whole. He's committed himself to your sanctification, and the things that the sins that you are fighting with, keep bringing them before God in prayer. You'll have deliverance. Keep bringing it to him in due time. You'll have victory over those things. But those are the kinds of things I wanted to share with you. And again, share the word of God. Pray for people, love them, and expect God's blessing on your efforts, what you're doing. Please stand and we'll go ahead and close. Your word, Lord, tells us about your word that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. But the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, and the woman of God. And the things that you wrote are for our edification and for our instruction, and these narrative passages of scripture as well. And so, Lord, as we draw lessons out of your word, as we see these examples of these apostles, and we're not apostles by no means, but we're your servants, and we see patterns in ministry that they have left for us. Help us, Father, each one of us, to be faithful, to share the Lord Jesus Christ with the people we know and work with and love and come in contact with, to share the gospel with them. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day according to our scriptures. And if we trust in him alone for our eternal salvation, turning from our sins, we have eternal life. Help us to share that, Lord. And help us to love those people and to bring them continually before your throne in prayer. And Lord, as we serve you, relying upon the power of your Spirit, we do expect you to work in us and through us to bless other people. And as always, Lord, I pray that your joy would be our strength in all of these things. And Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know you, anybody who has thought that they could earn their way into heaven, Lord, impress upon their hearts that they would have to be absolutely perfect in word, in thought, in deed. Even the very desires of their heart would have to be pure. If we ever thought something sinful or said something sinful or done something sinful, we incur your eternal wrath because we have an infinite guilt. Lord, impress that upon their hearts. Show them that there's nothing they could possibly do to make themselves right with you in and of themselves. But then show them, cause the light of the glory of the gospel to shine in their hearts and show them that you did it for them, that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that none of us could live. And he died on the cross to take our punishment, so that if we turn from our sin and trust in him alone for our salvation, that you will treat us as if we had lived his perfect life, while you treated him at the cross as if he had committed all of our sins. And that quick, by looking unto him and trusting in him as our Savior, receiving him as our Savior, we have our sins forgiven. We have eternal life. We're no longer children of the devil. We are children of God, destined for heaven. Lord, may nobody leave this place without that salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we begin, Jim and Tim, would you guys mind, and Howard, you guys just raise your hands. If anybody needs to talk about the Lord or your salvation or anything, we're elders of this church, and please grab one of us and share. We would love to pray with you or talk with you about anything. And we're dismissed. God bless you.
No, that's all.